And so, Lord, we just ask all this in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. So you kids, you can head out over there by Mr. Friel there. Make your way down to your classes. I want to start by telling a short story. It goes like this. I volunteer at an animal shelter. A couple came in one day and got into a huge argument over one of our cats. The cat had a temporary shelter name on the door, Tinkerbell. And the woman thought it was an adorable name and just perfect for the kitty. The husband absolutely refused to have anything to do with the name Tinkerbell and insisted that if they did adopt the cat, they'd have to change her name. There followed about 15 minutes of off and on bickering, with her insisting that this cat was the embodiment of Tinkerbell and the husband peppering his rebuttal with suggestions like pickles and wombat. I explained that the cat had only had the name for a month and pointed out that most people change their cat's name when they adopt. But she said that changing an animal's name was cruel. And anyway, the cat was absolutely a Tinkerbell. And then she persisted in speaking to the poor creature in that awful baby talk voice that people use when confronted with adorable animals. I thought she was pretty annoying. And apparently her husband thought so too, because after a few more minutes of cooing at poor Tinkerbell, the husband abruptly said, "I don't want a pet named Tinkerbell. In fact, I don't want a pet at all. I want a divorce." And then he walked off. I reassured Tinkerbell that she was not responsible for their divorce. And a few hours later, adopted her out to a lovely couple who named her Daisy. Why do I tell this story? Well, I don't tell it to trivialize the pain and hurt that people go through in relationships, and specifically a divorce. I tell it to raise an important question in our minds. Is this really what God had in mind for the sanctity of marriage? Is marriage to be discarded at the first signs of trouble, or even perhaps after years of trial? Should ending it be something one does for any cause? Now, I know some of you are not married, and maybe never will get married, and so you may be prone to kind of check out of this message, but I also want to say this message is equally just as much for you. Why is that? Because we should all seek to better understand what Scripture teaches on any topic that it talks to. If God put this in the Bible, He put it there for all Christians to benefit from. You may need to teach a brother and sister on what God says on this topic. Also, a biblical marriage is a picture of a marriage to Christ. And so I hope you'll see a biblical understanding of marriage can grow your love and devotion for Christ today. I also know that relationships are complicated and can be very messy. And there are many variables that can affect the health of a relationship. And so my prayer is that you come to this topic, setting aside perhaps that pain and hurt you've experienced, and seek to be full of grace and truth as we dig into this topic from Matthew 5, 31 to 32 today. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there now, Matthew 5, 31 and 32, as I read the word of the Lord. Matthew 5, 31 says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, we are needy and broken people. We desperately need your grace every day of our lives. We're thankful for Christ and his salvation, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit and your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you help me to preach this message with sensitivity but truthfulness. So, Lord, I pray for grace in that. And I pray that you would work in your people for their good and your glory in this time, Lord God, and help those who may be struggling. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We come now to the third topic that needed clarity and correction in this Sermon on the Mount. The last 2 weeks, if you've been with us, you heard how Jesus had to bring clarity and correction to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, one on the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, and then last week on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so in verse 31 today, we see that Jesus raises the topic of divorce now. And he starts by saying in verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, it's likely that the disciples had no reason to question what they had been taught by the scribes and Pharisees on this topic of divorce. I mean, like most things in life, we don't always question all the experts on everything that is taught. And it would seem fair that if one got divorced, well, why wouldn't you write a certificate of divorce for the woman? But the scribes and Pharisees had come to misinterpret the Old Testament text, which led to a misapplication of it. Now, so where do we see this topic addressed in the Old Testament? Well, you can see it in Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. And it says, it's a little lengthy, but follow along. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be a wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Now the scribes and Pharisees, their confusion over this passage really started with that word indecency. What did Moses actually mean by indecency, by finding some indecency with her? Now, in the Hebrew, it's not super clear. The word erva could mean nakedness. And we see it used this way in the Old Testament. We see in Genesis 9:22 with Ham after the flood, where it says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness," that's erva, "of his father and told his two brothers outside." And it's used also in Exodus 28:42 of making linen undergarments for Aaron's sons to cover up their erva, naked flesh. But in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was simply translated shameful thing. So it could refer to some form of sexual immorality or maybe indecent exposure. Now, it's unlikely that it meant purely or strictly adultery itself, because we know the law, Mosaic law, had a command for death for those for that. But at the time of Jesus, though, there had come to be really kind of two schools of thought on this word in particular. One position was put forward by a Pharisee and rabbi by the name of Shammai. And he taught a strict or narrow interpretation of this word, indecency. This was only in reference to sexual infidelity. And he could take that view because by this time in history, the laws on capital punishment for adultery had really been relaxed by the Jews. And so if your wife was sexually unfaithful, you were commanded to divorce her. And the other school of thought was advanced by another Pharisee and rabbi by a name, Hillel. And he had a broader interpretation for this word. He taught indecency pretty much included anything you could think of. I mean, you could divorce your wife for some trivial reasons, such as burning your husband's meal, or simply no longer finding favor with her anymore. Now, unfortunately, this view of Hillel was what was held by the majority of the Jews in Jesus' day. And we see this kind of clearly in Matthew 19:3. We'll get there someday, where it says, "And Pharisees came up to him," that is Jesus, "and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" You could kind of put it in today's world. My husband is lazy, just doesn't do anything. Divorce him. My wife is nagging at me again and again. divorce her. Now, Jewish historian Josephus, who lived at the time of the apostles, he wrote in his Antiquities, the man who wishes to be divorced from his wife for whatever cause, and among people many such may arise, must certify in writing, for whatever cause. The apocryphal book, Syriac, written in the 2nd century BC, says, if she won't do as you tell her, divorce her. And I'm thinking, if that guy who wrote that lived today, man, that guy would be stoned so quick. I'm like, but here's the thing. This is how the Pharisees came to interpret Deuteronomy 24 and thus apply it. And sadly, in our world today, though, do we not take a similar view as Rabbi Hillel? Don't people get divorced for all sorts of reasons, like naming a cat Tinkerbell? Haven't we romanticized love? It's all about a feeling. Marriage is all about my happiness. How many people say, well, we fell out of love. I just don't love them anymore. That sounds a lot like Rabbi Hillel saying, I don't find favor with her anymore. Love has become only about a feeling and not a commitment. Kent Hughes, a former pastor and professor, says this. He goes, marriage is a call to die to self. A Christian marriage vows are the inception of a lifelong practice of death, of giving over not only all you have, but all you are. Is this a grim gallows call? Not at all. It is no more grim than dying to self and following Christ. In fact, those who lovingly die for their spouses are those who know the most joy, have the most fulfilling marriages, and experience the most love. Brother and sister, this should be our aim in all marriages, right? In our marriage. Marriage is a sacred union. Marriage was instituted by God in the beginning, right? Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And from Genesis 2, we can really draw three essential truths for marriage that are really under attack today in our culture. And the first one is this. Marriage is commitment. Marriage is commitment. The man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to or clings to his wife. They are committed to a new life together. The moment you said, I do, you became a new family. It's not just about your interests anymore, it's about your spouse's interests. But see, the world is out to exchange commitment for entitlement. It takes those fast food slogans out there and applies them to your marriage. Have it your way today. And when you don't, and when you finally get what you want, you're left saying, I'm loving it. You know? It's about commitment, though. And second, marriage is exclusive. Marriage is exclusive. Here it says the two have become one flesh. The thought is that it should be impossible to separate these two without doing damage to both. It is you and your spouse and no other. No other is in your house, no other is in your bed, and no other is taking up residence even in your mind. We are to fight to protect the exclusivity of our marriages all our lives, brothers and sisters. But again, the world is out to destroy this. They say relationships were not designed to last a lifetime. And then they try to entice you with pornography and these adulterous chat rooms where cheating and affairs are promoted. No, it is exclusive. And lastly, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. We see this in Genesis 2:22. God brings Eve to Adam. He oversees and is involved in this holy union. Marriage was instituted by God for the good of both, with God as its head. Your marriage is a picture of the everlasting union between Christ and his bride, the church. We should seek each other's spiritual growth. But again, the world is attacking the traditional marriage. Anything goes now in marriage. Marriage isn't a covenant, it's a contract. In fact, why get married at all? Just live together. No, my brothers and sisters, marriage is about a commitment, exclusivity, and covenant. But you know, we don't live in a pre-fall world, we live in a post-fall world, and so we struggle to bring God into our marriages, remembering that marriage is a covenant. We struggle with exclusivity in our thinking and our actions. We allow the world to infiltrate our minds and our homes. We struggle with commitment, being engaged with our words and behaviors and actions. You know, there's something out there called active and passive listening. Passive listening is when, you know, your spouse is talking. You hear the words. Maybe you can recite them, but you are millions of miles away on some other planet, you know. You're not engaging with what is being said. Husbands, pay attention. It is clear to your wives when they are talking to you that you are fixated on something else. You got that glazed look on your face, okay? It's clear. But let's be honest, wives, you can be just as guilty of this as well. So put down the book, or put down the phone, pause the TV show, turn and look at your spouse, engage with her as she talks with you, listen, contemplate, engage with what is being said. That is active listening, okay? Passive listening is not a good communication skill. Don't work on that one. And so marriage is about commitment, exclusivity, and covenant. It's not about devising some escape plan for any cause, especially if you find some indecency. And the scribes and Pharisees taught that Moses commanded divorce for some indecency, some shameful thing for any cause. It's kind of, in today's world, it's kind of like treating your spouse like some gym membership, you know. You put in the sweat and the hard work so that you will get some reward, you know. And when things go wrong, you know, the machines break down, you get fed up. The gym is not living up to its part. I pay into this, therefore I should be getting something out of this. And they clearly don't care about fixing the machines. Further, it's always busy. I don't get to do what I want. So what's the solution? I'll drop this gym and look for a better one that will fit my personal needs and give me what I want. Your marriage is not a contract like a gym membership. And this is why Jesus is bringing this up here. They had a misunderstanding which led to a misapplication, which leads to our next observation. Jesus corrects their reasons for divorce. Jesus corrects their reasons for divorce. In verse 32, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." See, Jesus is narrowing the reasons for divorce here. He's out to correct their understanding of what Moses had said in Deuteronomy 24. It's not about the reasons to get divorced, but reasons not to get divorced. That's the emphasis. Jesus is saying getting a divorce for any cause has a sinful ripple effect. If you divorce your wife for any cause other than sexual immorality, you put her in a difficult position of becoming an adulteress. Why? Because the divorce was not how God allowed. So in the eyes of God, they were still married. And thus, if the woman remarried, she and this new husband would become adulterers. The ripple effect of divorcing for any cause amounted to more people sinning. And the other reality is that if you divorce your wife for any cause other than sexual immorality, she may be viewed by others as if she had committed sexual immorality. She would be shamed by her family and friends and maybe even physically threatened or attacked. And God has some strong words in Malachi 2:16 towards men who had a flippant attitude towards their wives and about divorce. NIV says, "The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, does violence to the one he should protect." Another translation says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty." See, Jesus is teaching how unloving and uncaring it is to divorce your wife for any cause. You are breaking the sacred marital covenant, the covenant where you should cherish, care, and provide for your spouse. Do you see the ripple effect that Jesus is teaching here? You know, brothers and sisters, we should never put our spouses in compromising situations where sin could flourish. We should never do that. You are not to divorce your wife for just any cause. Now, I need to take some time to speak about this exception clause here. As Jesus says, except everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Now, there are many views people have here. Some of these views are because people have allowed, to be honest, their pain, hurt, or personal desires to shape how they read Scripture on this topic. You know, John Piper once talked about a woman who wanted to divorce her husband to be with someone else, and she tried to use Scripture to justify it. She went to Ephesians 4:24, where it says, put on the new man as her justification. And that's absurd, and he called her out on that. So we need to be careful of not allowing our personal feelings on the subject to shape how we read the text. So regarding divorce, there are two allowances Scripture gives for divorce. Our passage here on the grounds of sexual unfaithfulness, Matthew 19, Deuteronomy 24, would support this understanding. God allows divorce because of the hardness of people's hearts. This allowance was meant to protect women from being exploited and treated like objects, and at the same time allow women to be remarried, provided for, and bear children. And we find a second allowance for divorce in 1 Corinthians 7:15, and that is for abandonment. If an unbelieving spouse walks away from the marriage, there's nothing the believer can do to maintain the marriage covenant here. Paul says the believer is not enslaved because God has called you to peace. Now, to be very clear, God does not desire divorce. It is meant to be a commitment, exclusive, and a covenant, but Scripture does give an allowance for it. However, it never, ever promotes it or mandates it. So I want to say very gently and with all sensitivity here, your spouse may have been unfaithful. Your friends may say, dump them. Jesus never promotes divorcing them or this line of reasoning or actions. Our prayer as elders is that if you are a victim in your marriage of this, please, please come in and talk with us so we can help you through this pain and hurt. Now, some will undoubtedly argue, well, what about physical abuse? That is fair and a reasonable question, absolutely. No one wants a woman or a man, because it does happen, no one wants a man or a woman to be in a situation where they are physically threatened or abused. Absolutely, that is horrendous. And I would argue that physical abuse falls under abandonment, and here's why. See, as a husband, you are to love your wife. As Christ loved the church, Christ gave himself up for her. He died for her. As a wife, you are called to be a helpmate, not a hurtmate. You are called to aid in your spouse's spiritual growth. A husband should love his wife. A wife should respect her husband. But if these are replaced with physical abuse, they are treating their spouses less than they would even a stranger who they're not married to. Their behavior towards their spouse shows such contempt and dislike. They are acting as an unbeliever. They have essentially abandoned the marriage covenant. If you find yourself in a situation where you are abused, threatened, or feel unsafe, again, wives or husbands, we elders not only want to know, we must know. It may be entirely appropriate and needed to physically separate you from that person for your safety, while we seek legal and police protection and help, and while we bring a biblical counsel and care to you through that situation. Now, what if abuse or sexual morality is not part of your relationship? Praise God for that. Maybe your marriage isn't that bad, but you think it could be better. Maybe it's a little dry. You know, you're feeling like you're on different wavelengths. Again, I would say, come and talk to someone. I'm going to talk to someone. You know, you go to a doctor for a physical checkup. Why not go to a counselor for a spiritual checkup, right? We all have blind spots in our lives, and the devil doesn't come with signs, light, and an air horn when he shows up announcing his arrival to exploit those blind spots. He doesn't do that. So talking about your marriage health can help identify those blind spots so you can address them. Our desire isn't that you just stay married, but that you have a rich, vibrant, joy-filled, committed, exclusive, and godly marriage. One of the main reasons in our world people don't have this is because of communication issues. And they stop or struggle to communicate, so they grow apart. Now, clearly, this is not a biblical ground for divorce, but this is an easy trap for all of us to fall into. So what can happen? Well, one scenario, and it happens, is that when you have kids, and kids are a blessing of the Lord, but you stop spending time with your spouse. You stop dating your spouse. You stop growing in your relationship with your spouse. And then years and years later, when your kids move out, you look at your spouse only to see, I don't really know them. And some estimates actually say that 50% of marriages that end in divorce end after the kids move out. So husbands, are you dating your wife? Wives, are you dating your husband? Are you flirting with your spouse? You know, are you talking through your day, sharing your losses and your victories? Are you praying together? Are you praying for each other? Are you sharing what you learned from Scripture? Are you encouraging each other to live for Christ and die to sin? You know, we can all do better at this, can't we? But is there an attempt to do this? Don't let convenience and contentment replace care and commitment. Don't let convenience and contentment in your marriage replace care and commitment for your spouse. Jesus is teaching here the importance of care and commitment. The scribes and Pharisees taught that women were almost like commodities. You know, you sell them off and they stop producing a return. Now, I'm sure not all the Jews believe this, but we as Christians need to make sure we don't fall into the trap of subconsciously thinking of our spouse this way. God established marriage as a covenant meant for life, not a contract that can be broken when contentment and convenience suddenly disappear. You know, we all live within us two selves. There's the self of selfishness and the self of selflessness. Right? You remember when you were first kind of wooing that special person, you were dating them, you know, and you were, you know, googly-eyed and smitten, you know, and guys, you were strutting for your lady, you know, it was all about kind of wanting to kind of impress, and you were doing everything you can just to make them smile, and it was all selflessness, right? And you had the blessing of just the giving of that, right? The blessing of just sowing in and loving on them and caring for them. And it was all about them. And you had the blessing of receiving that. Why? Because they were doing the same with you. And so you had this amazing kind of moment in time where you received the blessing of the giving and the getting. Selflessness. But what can happen so quickly in relationships is you take your eyes off the other person in the giving, and you start to fix it on what you're getting. And selfishness, that selfishness starts to take over. And you start to fix it on that. And when you do that, you stop the giving. And here's the problem. They do the same. And you lose out on the joy and the blessing of the giving and the getting. And you're left saying, why don't you do the thing you used to do for me? Don't fall into the trap of I give to get. Or, I stop giving because I stop getting. You give because that is what love requires of you. Love is sacrificial. It's setting aside your wants and desires at times to elevate your spouses for the spiritual good of both of you. Can you give when you don't want to? Can you, by the Spirit of God, do it in love and selflessness? You know, Jesus sacrificially gave himself for you, and he wasn't grumbling when he did it. Jesus gave up his life. He took the wrath of God for you, brother and sister. Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Was it convenient for Jesus to go to the cross? No. It would have been far easier for him to sit on his glorious throne in heaven and being adored, worshipped, and praised by myriads and myriads of angelic beings. But he loved the Father, and he loved you, and so he was committed to come to this earth, be spit on, mocked, ridiculed, betrayed, and nailed to a cross to save you and glorify the Father. See, if you fall into this trap that the self of selfishness brings, it will lead to more frustration and bitterness. And before long, rumblings of divorce will dance through your mind and you'll start to emotionally check out. And sadly, you may be left saying, we fell out of love, so we're getting a divorce. Perhaps you've had those thoughts. Perhaps you've thought about divorce. You've struggled for a very long time. I'm not talking about sexual unfaithfulness here or abandonment, simply that you feel things have gone cold and stale, distant in your relationship. There's no spice. There's no enjoyment in your marriage. There is hope still, brother and sister, husband and wife. There's hope. First, if you want your feelings to change, change your thoughts and your behaviors. If you think things that are depressing, you will be depressed. Certain actions will leave you feeling depressed and guilty. The outflow of your thoughts and your actions affects your feelings. So take your thoughts captive. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Don't entertain thoughts of divorce, right, or complaints about your marriage, but the blessing of that marriage, and put into practice steps to nurture and grow your relationship. That's what Philippians 4, 8, and 9 is really all about, just in general. And second, you primarily grow in your relationship with your spouse if you first aim to grow in your relationship with Christ. You want to be a better husband, a better wife, then seek to grow in your love and devotion for Christ. A growing love for Christ produces a more Christ-like life, which produces more godly husbands and wives. See, your responsibility isn't to change your spouse. Your responsibility is to be a faithful spouse. That is what pleases the Lord. Now, perhaps you have gone through a divorce. And unfortunately, the church has at times treated this topic as though it is an impartable sin. It is not. His mercies are new each and every morning. You have been perhaps even divorced for unbiblical grounds. God's grace extends to you, brother and sister. We've all sinned in many ways. Remember, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But I would ask, confess it to God and live in the forgiveness of his grace. And if possible, seek reconciliation. There are many sins I have committed long, long time ago that when God brings them to mind, I still acknowledge them and I still confess them. There is freedom in this. Now, perhaps you've been divorced because you were the victim of abuse, abandonment, or adultery. And I really want to tread carefully here. So please hear my heart. I know you're hurting. I know there's been tears. Can I ask you to take your pain and your hurt to God and then come talk to someone? As a believer, God loves you. He knows your hurt and pain. He can help you through this storm. He actively listens to your prayers. Allow him to be your refuge and strong tower in this time. Now I want to ask something from you that will seem impossible. Can I ask you to examine your heart? Are you being consumed with bitterness, resentment, anger, and shame? And if so, confess and repent of that. You cannot change the sins that were committed against you, but you can put an end to the sinful responses to those sins in your heart. I'm not saying what happened to you was good. It clearly wasn't. It grieves God. But I'm saying don't allow that sin to have a sinful control and power over you going forward. I know this sounds impossible. And humanly speaking, it is. But you can do this when you make prayer, counsel, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God part of this process. So please hear my heart on that. And wherever you are on this topic, single or married, hurting or not, contemplating divorce or not, above all of us need to remember the gospel. Scripture calls us the bride of Christ. How many times have you been unfaithful to Christ in your thinking, in your actions? You sought after worldly things, you went running after idols, and yet Jesus never writes you a Dear John letter. When in fact, he never says, it's not you, it's me, when in fact it really is you and it's not him, and he has every grounds to write the letter, but he won't because he's committed to you, he loves you. God demonstrated how much he loves you, brother and sister, by sending his son to die for you. You were at one time a God-hater, a child of wrath, and yet Christ died for you. He died to bring you to the Father and for you to be in a right relationship with him. And through repenting of your sins and faith in Christ, you were forgiven and you became the bride of Christ, even if you have suffered through a terrible, terrible marriage and a horrible divorce. Perhaps you don't even see marriage as an option in your future. You're not single. You're married. You're married to the Lamb of God, who perfectly cares, perfectly loves, perfectly walks by your side. He nurtures you and grows you and prays for you and seeks your best interest. You are loved by the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. You belong to him. Allow that truth to shake off the bitterness, resentment, anger, and shame. You are sealed in this marriage by his blood. He is the husband who defends you, fights for you, upholds you, and loves you. He is the husband who feeds you and clothes you and laughs and weeps with you. He is the husband who never grows bored with you, grows tired of listening to you, or passively listens to you. He is the husband who never gets short with you, angry with you, or regrets marrying you. Divorce is never on his mind. He will never give up on this marriage. Brother and sister, you are never alone in this relationship. He is committed, it is exclusive, it is eternal, and is backed by his unbreakable covenant. Amen? As God is committed to this relationship, we should seek to be faithful with this relationship. And when things don't go well, and the hardness of hearts and the sinfulness of man seeks to divide and conquer, today is a new day. His mercies are new each and every morning. We see the schemes of sin, we call it out for what it is, and we look to Christ for his help. Does God permit divorce in the sin-cursed world? Yes. For sexual unfaithfulness and abandonment. Does he desire it? No. But if there's any power in us as agents of reconciliation, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if there's any way to fight for the sanctity of marriage and to exemplify Christ, starting today, we should try. In every relationship, especially marriage, there's bumping of heads, right? Conflict. Instead of creating an escape plan, we need to look at marriage as a means to grow in our sanctification. Grow in patience. Learn how to forgive. Learn how to accept being forgiven. Learn to put self to death. Learn to think of your spouse as greater than you in humility. Learn how to be a peacemaker. Learn how to be vulnerable and committed. And again, I understand there is, for some of you, a lot of pain tied to this topic. And I hope by God's grace you see that I'm trying to be sensitive and compassionate to what some of you have faced or facing. But truth cannot be replaced by grace. We need both grace and truth. And Jesus addresses the topic of divorce in our passage, and he points to the extremely narrow conditions to allow for it. He brings us back to the correct interpretation and application of Moses' allowance for divorce. He lifts up the beauty of marriage as something to be cherished and fought for. And so what's the big idea? What's our takeaway? Work on a godly commitment in your marriages and not an escape plan from them. Work on a godly commitment in your marriages and not an escape plan from them. So you find yourself at a pet store with your spouse and you come across a cute kitty named Tinkerbell. Or your husband is lazy and doesn't do anything, or your wife is always nagging at you. Or maybe your marriage has become dry, cold, and distant. Happiness seems to have checked out long ago. Starting today, who will you let dominate in your marriage? That self of selfishness or that self of selflessness? Work at a godly commitment, not an escape plan. And brother and sister, the only thing that will be divorced from your marriage is that old self of selfishness. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, again, we are broken and needy people. And yet you are a God of grace beyond grace, Lord. We thank you for Christ and his death on the cross. Lord God, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, I pray, Father God, would you help those who are struggling in this area today, Lord God? Would your mercy and grace just pour upon them, Lord God? Help them, Lord. I pray they would know they have people to talk to, Lord God. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted and just lifted high in their hearts and their minds. And they would trust him more, even in through this storm. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.